Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, I ask you, Father, to speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts individually, Lord, in a way that grips us, a way that transforms us, a way that causes in us a new love for you, a new deep appreciation for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the book of Romans, chapter 6, starting at the 15th verse. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer your parts of your body in slavery to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness. So now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a pretty good chance when you read the title of the message, like my wife did, you're going to roll your eyes and say, ugh, I don't even know what those words mean, right? When the indicative becomes the imperative. Really? This sounds a lot like school. I mean, I hated school, right? It's not that bad. I promise it's not that bad. I'm just using those terms from grammar to explain what's going on today in the passage of Romans chapter 6. So let's define those terms before we even get going. The first in the title is indicative. Simply put, in grammar, the indicative is an indicator or a statement of fact. The indicative is a statement of fact. And next, the other word is imperative, and that is a command. Do this or do that. So we have the statement of fact becomes the command. Okay, that's simplest way to put it. So today, let's begin with this indicative statement that Paul makes, a statement of fact found in verse 18, Romans 6:18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Paul says you have been and you have become. The two actions in that verse, it's the most basic form of the Christian life. You have been and you have become. So we can look at the Christian life really in three stages: who you were, what happened, and who you've become. It's the way we teach people to give testimonies, right? Who were you? What happened to you? And who have you become? It's very simple. It's a basic formula. So I want to take a minute to look at a couple of quick examples from Scripture and see how that fits in. So our first one is going to be from John chapter 11. You remember this one, I'm sure. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You can turn there if you want, but you know the story of Lazarus. It's in John chapter 11. Basically, for our purposes today, the story is that Lazarus was this good friend of Jesus. He got sick, and then he died. So we go back to our other slide. Who was Lazarus? Well, we may be tempted to add all these other things, like what he did for a living, or that he was a friend of Jesus, or a brother of Mary. But quite simply, Lazarus was a dead man. So Lazarus there was a dead man. Now, what happened? Remember what Jesus said in John 11:43. In a loud voice, Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Jesus called. Jesus issued an imperative. He issued a command, come out. So we have a dead man, and what happened? He came out. He was
Jesus called. Jesus called. And then when we go down to verse 11:44, the dead man came out. So then what happens? Who you've become, Lazarus has become alive. And Lazarus became alive. Very simple. He was a dead man. What happened? Jesus called, and then he became alive. Now, our next example is going to be a little bit more complicated. We're going to take a look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's the story of the paralytic and Jesus. I'll read it for you to refresh your memory, and it'll be on the screen. Mark 2, verse 1 says, "A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat with the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. He said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the man, 'I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home.' He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" So now, let's go back to our slide again, right? Who he was, what happened, and who he's become. Well, who he was, that's pretty easy. He was a paralytic, right? He can't walk. He can't even get to Jesus on his own. I suppose in that respect, he's not much different than Lazarus. You know, both of these people have found themselves in this predicament that they just can't get out of on their own. In fact, he needs his friend to bring him to Jesus, right? Now, what happened? Simply put, Jesus healed him. He healed him with that imperative again, that command. Get up, take up your mat, and go home. So then what has he become? Well, he got up and walked. It's the very basic message. But what makes that passage so powerful is that the gospel writer just doesn't leave us with that little superficial interpretation. Instead, he goes a little bit deeper. He loves us, helps see beneath the surface. So let's take a little look a little deeper. When Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The first thing Jesus says to this paralyzed man is not get up and walk like we would all expect. But instead, it's "Son, your sins are forgiven." So this would lead us to believe that the man is just not only a paralytic, but see, he's a sinner as well. So we can add that to our slide. He's a paralytic and he's also a sinner. Now that brings up plenty of discussion there at the scene because it's God alone who can forgive sins. But Jesus is saying as God, he can issue this command. He can issue this imperative. But he doesn't quite say that exactly. Instead, he declares this statement of fact, your sins are forgiven. The imperative comes in this passage after the man's sins are forgiven. We can't really see what happens, but Jesus says that his sins are forgiven. So then, when we get to verse 10 in Mark 2:10, he says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." See, are you following me? The paralytic is a sinner. We may not necessarily be able to see that. It may not be obvious to anyone, but it's known to the paralytic. It's a statement of fact. And then Jesus issues this call, this command, or this imperative, pick up your mat and walk. Or to Lazarus, come out. And now here's the point. The command is issued through and in relation to the gospel. The imperative comes through faith in the gospel, Mark 2:5. It was just on the screen. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." With Lazarus, in the case of John 11, before Jesus issues the command for Lazarus to come out, he says this, John 11:25, "And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die.'" He issues the command through the gospel. It starts with the statement of fact of who we are. Paralyzed. Can't walk. Dead, in sin, sinners, slaves to sin. That's a fact. It's who we were. Then the command is issued through the gospel. The command to repent. The command to place your faith in Jesus. The command to be born again. And then who we have become is the evidence that we've responded to that imperative. It's the evidence that there's been a transformation in that indicative. Did you follow that? One more time, who we were is transformed into who we become through the command issued in the gospel. Who we become is the evidence that this transformation has taken place. It's evidence that the faith that we had in our hearts was effective. We can't see the paralytic sins were forgiven. How would we know? We would just have to shrug our shoulders and go on our way and say, "That's nice, he's forgiven." But he walked out of there. He walked out of there. So we can see that his sins have been forgiven. How would we know that a Lazarus had eternal life? Just because Jesus said he had eternal life? We wouldn't know, but he walked right out of the grave. He walked out of the grave. See, this applies to us. This applies to us. What is your statement of fact? What's your indicative? Look at Romans 6:18. "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness."
I can speak for myself.
Not yet. You've been set free from sin. You were a slave to sin. And in a few verses back, in verse 16 and verse 6, you were a slave. In verse 13, Paul says we were brought from life to death. We were slaves and we were dead. We were not unlike Lazarus or that paralytic. That was our indicative. Our statement of fact was about of ourselves. So what was it for you? What had you enslaved? Was it your pride? Did you think you could work your way to Jesus by doing good? Or were you a liar, covering up your own wrongs by denial and lying about what you've been doing? What was your indicative? Were you a lustful person desiring other people or other things that God didn't intend to have? Enjoying the pleasures of life over and above the pleasures that God had intended for you? Or were you a thief, taking from others in unfair manners, or greed, hoarding, or stealing from God? What enslaved you? What defined you? What was your indicative? The imperative comes to you through the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, Acts 16:31. Or repent and be baptized, Acts 2:28. Or John 5:24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." You had this change, being justified by faith in Christ. There was a change that took place. And when a change takes place, when Jesus Christ acts in someone's life to transform who they were, there's evidence of that change, right? The paralytic walks, the dead men come out. The unseen transformation by faith in Christ is manifested in visible proof. We can see that the person has changed. What's that old Southern gospel song made famous by George Yount, right? Thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm different. There's this visible proof in the life of someone who's been brought through the gospel or through the cross, and their indicative has changed. You see several people from around here that it's changed. I bet you know them. They're different. They're joyful. There's proof that the gospel has taken root in their life and has transformed them. If you've watched the news this week, there was a great example of somebody who's been changed by the gospel. I'm sure many of you have seen this in the news, if not everyone, but it's important enough that we should take a look at it again. Last summer, an off-duty police officer named Amber Geiger returned home from her shift. Instead of going to her apartment, she mistakenly was on the wrong floor and entered the apartment of Botham Jean. Thinking he was an intruder, she shot and killed him. She was found guilty, and this week was her sentencing hearing. The victims had an opportunity to make a statement, and her 18-year-old brother, Brant Jean, had a chance to speak. We're going to listen to a video clip of what he had to say.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did. But I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Hi, everyone. George Stephanopoulos here. Thanks.
The man, Brant Jean, has clearly been transformed by the gospel. He wasn't going to let his anger or vengeance paralyze him. Rather, he heard the call of the gospel.
now was a slave to righteousness. The power of gospel in his life is apparent by that transformation that has taken place and his desire to see Amber Geiger transformed. Now this story does continue. There's many more threads and things are happening daily and you have to keep up on it, but we're only looking at that one piece to demonstrate what a changed person looks like. Now, everything I've been talking about has a lot of past tense words in there. It was who you were. It was what happened. But that doesn't give you the full picture of the Christian life. The Christian life isn't only past tense. It starts in the past tense, but then it moves to the present. We're in Romans chapter 6, after all, and we're trying to live out the Christian life. So what we need to do is we need to change that wording a little. So we're going to change who you were to who you are. We're going to change what has happened to what is happening now. And we're going to change who you have become to who you are becoming. So now, I ask you to take a look at who you are. Who you are right now. Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but now something still has a grip on you. You're going to need to get alone with God and figure out what that is. We'll have a time of silent prayer before communion. And you can look at who you are. Maybe you're paralyzed by fear or worry of the unknown, or you're paralyzed by addiction to something, or you're finding pleasure in things other than God, or loneliness, or depression has a grip on you and your life lacks joy. Maybe you're paralyzed by pride, thinking you got it all figured out. Or maybe you're dead to the freedom and joy God offers, because you're stuck in your current issues. Romans 6:19 tells us a little bit about this, and it offers us this new imperative. Use an example from everyday life, Paul says, because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves a slave to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Paul says, just as you offered yourselves as slaves to impurity. Maybe you mulled over worry in your mind, or you mulled over what you don't have from God, either in the material things or in relationships. Or maybe you're caught up in your own pride, and the same dedication and effort you put forth towards sin, now put it forth in righteousness. Were you up all night with worry or desires? Now take that time to pray. Take that time to thank God for the blessings. Thank God and Jesus for all he has given you. Thank Jesus for giving you eternal life. Pour over God's word, reading about the blessings God has given you in the same way you poured over sin. Or is it pride? Then offer God your knees in prayer and do nothing without God. Do nothing without being absolutely sure that the Lord Jesus wants you to do that. And offer your life to God. Look at who you are. Realize what is happening. God is transforming you. And he's transforming you by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you're becoming slaves to righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.